Good morning, everyone. This is Leah. I'm recording this on a beautiful Saturday afternoon with the prayer that tomorrow we may all have a beautiful Mother's Day morning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. Give us grace to love one another, to follow in the way of his commandments, and to share his risen life with all the world. For he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the 31st Psalm, verses 1 through 5, and verses 15 and 16. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you wish to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel, I invite you to do so now. And I shall read to you the Gospel acclamation. Alleluia, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Alleluia. And the Holy Gospel is written in the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with the first verse and continuing through the 14th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord, as we listen to your holy word, open our hearts to the power of your Spirit, Call us out of darkness and lead us into your marvelous light. Use me, O Lord, to rightly proclaim your word, such that we receive your sacrifice given in love, hear the truth of your love, and experience the love of your eternal friendship. Amen and amen. 3 years ago, when I preached here at Ascension on Mother's Day, I began my sermon with the same introduction that I will share with you today. Obviously, it is one of my personal favorites. Dr. Tony Campolo is a well-known and highly respected inspirational speaker. Over the last several years, he has spent much of his time traveling around the world on speaking tours. Meanwhile, his wife Peggy chose to stay home and give herself and all that she has to the bringing up of their two children, Bart and Lisa. On those rare occasions when Peggy does travel with Tony, she finds herself engaged in conversations with some of the most accomplished, impressive, influential, and sophisticated people in the world. After one such trip, Peggy told Tony that sometimes, as she visits with these powerful people, she finds herself feeling intimidated and sometimes even questioning her own self-worth. Tony said to her, "Well, honey, why don't you come up with something you can say when you meet people that will let them know that you strongly value what you do and you feel that it is dramatically urgent and critical and important?" Well, not long after that, Tony and Peggy were at a party when a woman said to Peggy in a rather condescending tone, "Well, my dear, what do you do?" Tony Campolo heard his wife say, "I am nurturing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia God envisioned from the beginning of time." And the other woman said, "Oh, my, I'm just a lawyer." I like that story because it reminds us that there are a lot of important jobs in the world today, but not one of them is more important than the job of being a mother. So, happy Mother's Day to all who have at some time in your life nurtured and cared for another human being. And believe it or not, motherhood and parenthood are both related to the topic of this sermon. As we begin our sermon, let's look first at the setting of our gospel lesson. The context for our scripture is what scholars call the upper room discourses of Jesus. If that sounds too formal, how about the farewell instructions of Jesus to his students? That's what we have here in John chapters 13 through 17, the instructions of Jesus to his infant church, sort of his last will and testament. The whole thing began as a festive celebration of the Passover, but soon the mood at the table changed as Jesus began to tell his friends some very disturbing things. He told them that he was going to leave them, and what was worse, he told them that he was about to be put to death at the hands of his enemies. What a pall of gloom descended upon their hearts upon hearing those words. "What on earth do you mean? How could that be? How can we ever manage without you?" Jesus had done such wonderful things and said such wonderful things during the few short years they had been with him. His teachings and his mighty deeds had just being with him had transformed their lives. What would they ever do without his strengthening presence beside them? What would they ever do without this wonderful and even mysterious man who makes them feel so alive and capable of so much and loved so very much. Then it was that Jesus said something very strange. He told them that they really would not have to get along without him. How did he put it? King James Version, "I will not leave you comfortless." Revised Standard Version, "I will not leave you desolate." But the New Revised Standard Version and the New International Version finally got it right. They both have Jesus saying, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." The Greek word used in our text is orphanos, from which we get our word orphan. That's the word that inspired this sermon. What avenues of thought it opens up for us. The word means literally without a father. It was also used in that time and era of disciples and students bereft of the presence of a beloved teacher. Plato said that when Socrates died, his disciples thought they would have to spend the rest of their lives forlorn as children bereft of a father. In Jesus' own day, the disciples of famous rabbis were said to be orphaned at the death of their teachers and spiritual leaders. It was a very common usage, and the word orphan conjures up all sorts of images. We think of little orphan Annie, who, of course, one day met her Daddy Warbucks. We think of Oliver and the musical based on Oliver Twist, wondering wistfully, "Where is love?" It makes me think of having felt utterly lost and forlorn. When I woke up the day after my mother died, and my very first thought was, "I am an orphan now." As hard as that was for me, I can't even imagine how an orphan child must feel. But I do have some inkling of how the disciples must have felt as adults. But Jesus knew. He knew how they felt. He knew of their fear and their anxiety. And he also knew that we are all children of a divine parent, God. So he promised them and promises us, "I will not leave you orphaned." And because of him, we have come to know that we are not orphans left on the doorstep, but rather we are children of a loving God, a God who loves us infinitely more than our earthly parents love us, even more than we love ourselves. So what does it mean for us not to be orphaned? Well, first, I think it means that there is someone who loves us to the point of sacrifice. We appreciate those who have sacrificed. That's the first word to take note of this morning, sacrifice. Now, some sacrifices aren't necessarily very large, but they do get noticed and have effects we may never know about. A teacher asked a young boy this question. "Suppose your mother baked a pie, and there were 7 of you, your mom and dad and 5 children. What portion of the pie would you get?" The boy looked at her, smiled, and replied, 1/6. "Oh, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions," said the teacher. "Remember, there are 7 of you." "Yes, teacher," said the boy, "but you do not know my mother. Mom would say she didn't want any pie." Nature is full of stories of a mother's sacrifice. I recall a story about a farm boy telling of the time he came out of his house and heard a commotion by the chicken coop. He ran quickly and found a hen being savagely attacked by a large hawk. He stopped, picked up a stick, and ran to the hen's defense, but he was too late. As the hawk flew off, the hen collapsed. The boy looked sadly at the stricken hen, wondering to himself, why had the hen not fled to the safety of the chicken coop, which was only a few feet away? He knew why when from under the wings of the dead hen emerged 4 little chicks, and on each was a mark of blood, the mark of mother love that sacrificed itself for their salvation. We too are a marked people, marked by the blood of the Lamb of God, who was crucified for us and gave himself as a sacrifice in suffering love that we might be saved. Who is not moved by someone who makes a willing sacrifice on their behalf, particularly when that sacrifice helps show us the way to faith and provides us the way to salvation? We respond to such a sacrifice, don't we? So did the disciples of Jesus. He called each of them, and they followed him. For the better part of 3 years, they listened and learned from him. And then over and over, as his ministry on earth was coming to an end, Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for his impending suffering and death. They had a hard time understanding what he was talking about. They were confused and unsure of what would happen next. Jesus sensed their uneasiness and sought to reassure them. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he told them. "In my Father's house there are many mansions." Still, they needed to know that before there could be mansions, there would be misery. To use the modern cliche, there could be no gain without pain, no triumph without trial, no crown without a cross, his cross. Love always requires sacrifice. Scripture refers to God as a mother hen. It is the nature of a hen to sacrifice herself to save her chicks. It is the nature of God to sacrifice his son to save his children, us. When we appropriate with our heart the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we know he is the way to God. He is the way to our salvation. Who would not seek to follow one who made such a sacrifice? One of the disciples, Thomas, asked Jesus a question that no doubt some of the others wanted to ask. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The disciples wanted to know where Jesus was going and how they could get there too. Jesus told them that if they wanted to go to the same place he was going, all they had to do was follow him. A very simple truth. Truth, our second important word for the morning. Follow him. A very simple truth, but perhaps a more difficult thing to do. When I think of truth, I can't help but think about truth-telling. So I must tell you a story of his mother that Jimmy Carter once told. A woman reporter came to Plains, Georgia to interview his mother in relation to an article about him and his family the reporter was writing. His mother really didn't want to be interviewed, but was being very gracious. So when the reporter knocked at her door, Mrs. Carter invited her in. The reporter asked some hard questions and actually became rather aggressive and rude. "I want to ask you a question," she said. "Your son ran for the presidency on the premise that he would always tell the truth. Has he ever lied?" Mrs. Carter said, "I think he's truthful. I think you can depend on his word." The reporter again asked if he had ever lied in his entire life. His mother said, "Well, I guess maybe he's told a little white lie a time or two." "Aha! See there?" the reporter exclaimed. "He's lied. If he told a white lie, he has lied." The reporter was still not satisfied and asked, "What is a little white lie?" And then Lillian Carter said, "It's like the moment ago when you knocked on the door and I walked over and opened the door and said, I was glad to see you." But Jesus doesn't talk about telling the truth. he speaks of being the truth. The distinction I make is that one is a momentary thing that is related to behavior. I don't mean to discount the importance of truth-telling, to be sure. It is important that truth be told and that one be truthful. But being God's truth is much more profound. It is not momentary, but it is eternal. It's not related to behavior, but to the essence of being. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that even though he would no longer be with them physically, he would not let them get lost. He would not leave them orphaned. He would be with them every step of the way. His truth and the truth of his presence would be with them always. It's somewhat like the little boy who got separated from his family during his first visit to the Ringling Brothers Big Top Circus. In that first moment, the little lad found himself alone. Nothing looked familiar to him. He was lost, trying to hold back the tears. He just wanted to run, but was frozen in fear. He didn't have any idea what to do, or where to go, or where to look. Then he felt a touch on his shoulder. He turned around and saw his father, who had come after him and had found him. This young boy later wrote, "My father held me close, reassured me, then bought me a Coke, a hot dog, a yo-yo, a lizard, a little stuffed bear, and a candy apple. I learned a valuable lesson that day. Being lost is terrible. Being found is wonderful." The faithfulness of his father coming to find him made all the difference. Jesus is telling his disciples that he, as his Father, will be faithful. He is the way. He is the truth. All they have to do is follow. Who would not respond to such a sacrifice? Who would not follow such a man to friend? Who would not welcome having a friend like Jesus? Friend, our third word for the morning. The disciples were still confused, though. It was Philip who asked, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." There's a hint of frustration in the voice of Jesus as he answers Philip. "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me?" It's almost like Jesus is saying, "How many times do I have to tell you people the same thing before you believe? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." There's more to Jesus than simply knowing about him, where he was born, or how many sermons he preached. To really know Jesus means that he dwells in us. For his is the Spirit of the living God. And it is through him that we are given life eternal and the life abundant he promises. When my son was little, he got a pretty deep cut on his scalp that just didn't seem to want to stop bleeding. So I grabbed a towel and some ice, put him in the car, and drove him straight to our doctor's office. The doctor decided a couple of stitches were needed, but he didn't want to use any Novocaine. He explained to Cole that this would hurt and asked if he could be quiet and still while he did this. Cole said that he could, if Mommy will hold my hand. And of course, my heart melted. I took him up in my lap, slipped my arm around him, hugged him tight, and held his hand. The doctor did his work, and Cole never flinched. He held my hand a little tighter with that first stitch, but other than that, he never moved nor flinched. Neither the doctor nor I could possibly have erased the pain from this process. But I believe that if I had not been there, though, my son's reaction would have been much different. I believe he was able to remain calm and still because of the reassurance and safety he felt from having his mother there, sitting on my lap while we held each other's hand. the same calm and stillness that we experience when we feel the touch of our Master's hand. So it was for the disciples. The time was fast approaching when they would split up and travel to the far corners of the world to proclaim the gospel. Jesus would not be with them physically. He wanted them to know, though, that they would not be alone. They would not be left as orphans. The hand of Jesus would still be in theirs, and that would make all the difference in the world. In his book, The Transforming Friendship, Leslie Weatherhead passes on to us a lovely story of an old Scotsman who, when he was very ill, was visited by his minister. As the minister sat down on a chair by the bedside, he noticed on the other side of the bed another chair placed close to the bed at such an angle as to suggest that a visitor had just left. "Well, Donald," said the minister, glancing at the chair, "I see I'm not your first visitor." The old Scotsman looked up in surprise, so the minister pointed to the chair. "Ah," said the sick man, "I'll tell you about that chair. Years ago, long before you came to this community, I found it impossible to pray. I kept falling asleep. I was so tired. And if I kept awake, I couldn't control my thoughts from wandering. One day I was so worried, I spoke to the minister about it. He told me not to worry about closing my eyes and such. Just sit down, he said, and put a chair opposite you. Imagine that Jesus is in it, and talk to him as you would to a friend. There's no other special formula or protocol. Just talk to a friend." Then the Scotsman added, "And I have been doing that ever since." A week later, the daughter of the elderly man called to tell the pastor her father had died. When the minister came, she said quietly, "Father died in the night. I had no idea the end was so near. I had just gone to lie down for an hour or two. He seemed to be sleeping so comfortably. When I discovered that he was gone, he hadn't moved since I last saw him, except that his hand was out from underneath the covers, laying on the empty chair at the side of his bed." Reach out your hand, my friend. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus as a sacrifice given for you on your behalf as your way to salvation. Follow the example of our Lord as an expression of the truth in him, the truth of his love for you and for all. And live your life knowing what a friend you have in Jesus. Reach out your hand, for Jesus is reaching out his hand to you. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." In life and in death, my friends, he comes. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, I would ask now if you wish to stand for the blessing, please do so. May Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, be with you. May the Spirit empower you to serve in Christ's name. May God, who raised Christ from the dead, keep you forevermore. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. And our dismissal for the morning. Go in peace. Share the good news. Thanks be to God. Alleluia and amen.